This is the morning sermon from Hillcrest Bible Church in Portland, Oregon. For more information on Hillcrest Bible Church, please visit our website at hillcrestbible.org.
Rejoice with you all here in this new building. We've been following. I get all the updates. Pictures are up on our bulletin board, the old and the new. And you probably can't hear us clear over there, but we're rejoicing and thanking the Lord for giving you this building. And Gary kind of introduced me before the message. I want you to know something personal, and I told Gary this many years ago, that I'm the Jonathan and he's the David. And I have cherished our relationship, been taught a lot. He's stuck with me through thick and thin. And I just thank the Lord for the relationship he's given me with Gary and also Martha and the two kids. And we're just an extension. Grace Bible Chapel of the ministries here at Hillcrest Bible Church and Trinity Bible Church. I don't know if I'd use the word loosely. We're a little bit closer because we do the same thing. We get the Sunday school material. I translate it. Machko checks it for mistakes. And our midweek Bible study, we do the same way. We discuss it. Then come Sunday morning, we teach it. So I don't know where we could get any better Sunday school curriculum. So we have much to be thankful for at Grace Bible Chapel. As I wrote Pastor Custis when we sent a picture, said, "These are all your grandchildren, your children, here in Japan." So I thank the Lord for these two fellowships. They just, you're so important. The way you pray for us, the way you're concerned for us. And I would have liked to have brought the Japanese, a lot of them with me. They wanted to come, but it's too expensive to charter a jet, so they'll just have to depend on my report. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, what a privilege it is to come to worship you on Sunday. Most of Portland is out doing their own pleasure, doing their own thing, but we thank you, Lord, that you have put it into our hearts to be here, to worship you. And Lord, I pray that you'd purify our motives for being here. That we would not come here, no matter the needs that we have, that we would come here to provide ourselves in worship. And Lord, I pray that this morning's message might enhance our worship. Lord, that we'd be able to flush every other thought out of our minds, and we'd be able to focus just on you, your Son, and the Holy Spirit. Thank you, Lord, for this dear people. Thank you for their prayers. I pray that you'd bless us now by your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. A while ago, Gary sent me notes on a series he did for you all on How Firm a Foundation. And it seemed to come at a very interesting time for me. And so it stirred my own thoughts, going through some certain things, along with what I want to convey to you this morning. And so I found this hymn, where this hymn is really the writer, Wesley, is talking to himself or encouraging the singer to talk to themselves. You know, this at camp, I pointed this out as one of the principles that really govern David. He talked to himself a lot. Why are you disquieted within me? And this hymn, 223, that we'll be singing later, is in the Trinity Hymnal, of course. And it begins with, "Arise, my soul, arise." And as I began to look at this hymn, I got on the web to see if I could find anybody that had scripture verses to back it up, similar to what Pastor Gary did for you all, and I found a site. This message is the fourth message in a series of five that I did in Japan. I did a message on each five verses of this hymn. But sad to say, this fourth verse is not in our Trinity hymnals. That's why I think Matthew put a little strip of paper in your seat that we'll sing later on, I believe. Thank you, Matthew, for doing that. I was happily surprised. But before I go too far into the message, let's begin. And if you have notes, they're there for you. You can follow along. You don't have to if you don't want to. Perhaps there is no trial or so subtle and full of subterfuge than when everything goes smoothly. We hope and pray for such times of God's blessings as well we should. There may be joy in grace recognized and a road with few obstacles. Our friends may be many, finances stable, and we may be in good health. We spend our sunny afternoons wading in the tickling surf of these blessings. Yet all are seemingly harmless waves that mask the quietly approaching tsunami. Were it not then for the grace of God, the tsunami of sorrow due to recognized lukewarmness and coldness of heart would sweep us out to sea far from the warm sands of assurance. In God's due time, when his hour has come, the big fish of recognized coldness of heart vomits our faint body onto the sands, and under the blazing sun we now sweat remorse and contrition. We sweat so, not because of our condition, but because of recognition. The illuminating rays of the Holy Spirit have filleted our heart, exposing it to view. Perhaps you've come this morning in this condition, being made keenly aware of coldness of heart. And what I said just prior to this is it's not comfortable. It's a painful experience. Because along the way we prayed for blessings and the Lord gave us blessings and suddenly a coldness of heart has come in. And then when the Holy Spirit awakens us to that, I don't know of anything that is more painful in the Christian life than when the Holy Spirit, through His Word, shows us, you have a cold heart. You're complacent. Perhaps you've come in this condition this morning, being made keenly aware of a coldness of heart. Or perhaps the Lord will awaken you through this message to your condition. Or perhaps your trial has been laid upon you through some other source other than what I mentioned above. Maybe it's not all these things that I've mentioned above. Either way, if you're here with a sense of your coldness of heart, it's you that I want to speak to. Charles Wesley, 1708 to 1788, wrote the five verses of this hymn in the spirit of the three verses found in Psalm 42 and 43, where David takes himself in hand, and I mentioned at camp, this is not my term, but this is Martin Lloyd-Jones' term in spiritual depression, its causes and cure, the book. Where David takes himself in hand. He does this in two steps. First, he asks his discouraged soul a question. Second, he gives an answer to his soul. This is a very important principle and practice in the life of a believer. Now let's look at this. We looked at this briefly at camp, but let's look at it again because it sets the stage for the very heart of this message. It's the same spirit that Wesley wrote this on. I wonder what he must have been going through at that time. Arise, my soul, arise. He's talking to himself. Psalm 42:5. Why are you cast down, O my soul, and why are you in turmoil within me? Every one of us Christians have experienced this. But the difference is, we don't ask ourselves the question. We just stay in our turmoil. We just kind of try to pull ourselves up by our bootstraps. But that's bound for failure. Here is David, and here we are as believers. We ought to be asking ourselves the question, why are you cast down, O my soul, and why are you in turmoil within me? The answer, then he gives his own soul. Because see, our soul is like a conglomeration of emotions. It's a wild horse. It just runs all over the place. Hope in God, for I shall again, or that means in spite of all things, praise Him for my salvation. I praise Him, my salvation. And again in verse 11, why are you cast down, O my soul, and why are you in turmoil within me? Again the answer, hope in God. For I shall again, in spite of all things, praise Him, my salvation, my God. Do you see the pattern going on here? First of all, he's developed a very good habit. He asks his own soul, why? Why are you in this state that you're in? And he doesn't go into detail about the different states of turmoil for the believer, because he doesn't need to. It could be besetting sin. It could be the struggles of a family. It could be anything. But he asks, why? And I don't know of any more apt question than for the child of God. Why? Why? It confronts the issue. And of course, his answer is, hope in God, for I shall again. And this, in spite of all things, in spite of your sins, in spite of your shortcomings, oh, how we attack ourselves, don't we? We think that the more we grovel in our failures, the more holy we're becoming. That is such a trait of the human spirit, especially the believer. When we've been made aware of our condition by the Holy Spirit, we tend to take that unseen whip and just start whipping ourselves like the pagans do. In spite of all things, let that sink in spite of all things, all your failings. He says to his soul, hope in God. For I shall again praise Him, and then he calls Him my salvation, my escape. Verse 5 of chapter 43, you notice all these verses are pretty much verbatim, are exactly the same. Why are you cast down, O my soul, and why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again, in spite of all things, praise Him, my salvation and my God. You see, when the enemy gains his success, when is it? It's when the child of God quits hoping. It's when the child of God quits praising the Lord in his heart. Now the words of this hymn that we're looking at this morning will be ineffective if we do not sing them to our own souls. I really believe this is, Wesley, meant for us to sing this to ourselves. And we will sing it later. That's good that we're having the message first, and then we can prepare our hearts to sing it later. But what I want to do is, if you have your hymn book there, open it to 223. And お母さん、お母さん、 紙ば持ってきて、紙。 And I'll just read it to you. ありがとう。ありがとう。 Arise, my soul, arise. Shake off thy guilty fears. The bleeding sacrifice in my behalf appears. Before the throne my surety stands, before the throne my surety stands, my name is written on his hands. Now, probably halfway through this, you forgot that you were singing it to yourself. You're singing it for somebody else. But sing it for yourself, to yourself. He ever lives above for me to intercede. His all-redeeming love, his precious blood to plead. His blood atoned for every race, his blood atoned for every race, and sprinkles now the throne of grace. Verse 3, 5 bleeding wounds he bears, received on Calvary. They pour effectual prayers, they strongly plead for me. Forgive him. Oh, forgive, they cry. Forgive him. Oh, forgive, they cry. Nor let that ransomed sinner die. Now, verse 4 is not in the hymnal. So if you have that slip of paper, and this is what I'll be preaching on this morning. And to me, this stands at the apex. It's the mountain peak of this song, this hymn. The Father hears him pray, his dear anointed one. He cannot turn away the presence of his Son. His spirit answers to the blood. His spirit answers to the blood, tells me I am born of God. And then we go to fifth verse. My God is reconciled. That should be an exclamation point after verse 4. His pardoning voice I hear. He owns me for his child. I can no longer fear. With confidence I now draw nigh. With confidence I now draw nigh. And Father, Abba, Father, cry. You notice this, the doctrine within this verse 5 is a flower of the truth of verse 4. It flowers from that verse 4. So back to page 1, my notes. More often than not, what is needed for a despairing soul is not some new knowledge about God. Don't we often do that? When we despair, we try to find something new about God. But rather, a bringing to remembrance and wiping off the dust of something that is already known. Something that the Holy Spirit has already told us. We don't need to know anything new about God. Nestled in this hymn is this fourth verse, which, as I said, does not appear in our hymnals. Yet it very well could be the most important. That is, while verses 1 through 3, and I want you to catch this, while verses 1 through 3 and 5 primarily speak comforting words to discouraged believers, it's about me, what I get, the joy, the comfort I get, verses 1 through 3 and 5. Verse 4 points the believer, and here's the key, to how God and the Holy Spirit feel about Christ. We're living in a world, not just the world, but the church world, if you will, where there's a great emphasis on how does God feel about me? How does Christ feel about me? Well, that's the second in line to the most important relationship. We ought to be asking, how does God the Father and God the Holy Spirit feel about Christ? Because, brothers and sisters, your faith hangs on that relationship, not on how you feel about Christ. It hangs on the relationship of the triune God. If your faith hangs on how intent you are towards Christ this morning, it'll be a very, very, what do you call, weak faith. The storms will buffet it. But if you hang your faith on how God the Father, God the Holy Spirit feel about Christ, your faith will withstand the storms of life. Right in the middle of this hymn is this verse that pushes the receiver off the stage, and it speaks directly to how the Father, the Holy Spirit feel about Christ. Then at the very end, we're included. All the hopes of the believer hinge on this divine relationship. Without God's and the Holy Spirit's benevolent cooperation with Christ, our faith would be in vain. This fourth verse places this truth under the magnifying glass. Notice how each line expresses this divine relationship. So let's look at the fourth verse. The Father hears him pray. This might be foreign to us because we think about, does he hear me pray? Oh, Lord, hear my prayer. Dear child, remember, as a believer, you are in Christ. Just like when we go to the grocery store, we put all of our groceries in that sack. Now they show that the holder possesses them. They've been purchased. And to some degree, they're organized. They don't fall apart. We're in Christ. The Father hears Christ pray. I would much rather have the Lord Jesus Christ praying for me than me praying for me. John 11:41-42. Rick read it for us. So they took away the stone, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. Remember, we're in Christ. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this on account of the people standing around, that they may believe that you sent me. Have you lately taken up your afflicted soul in hand by reminding it? Not about how it feels about Christ, but how the Father feels about Christ, who is the object of your faith. Remember, our faith, we've put all our eggs in one basket, the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not about how we feel, but about how the Father feels about your object of faith. That's the important thing. That's what sets apart John 17, where we have not a peep out of the disciples, and it's just Christ standing before the Father. The only trustworthy barometer of the value of Christ is not our feelings about Him, but about God's feelings about His Son. There is too much emphasis in the church today about our feelings about Christ. The next line, His dear anointed one. Again, this is a relationship between God the Father and God the Son. Calls Him His dear anointed one. Matthew 3:16-17. And when Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove, coming to rest on him, and behold, a voice from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." Have you ever looked at this record in faith? What I mean is, there is my Christ. There is all my hopes and aspirations, and that's how God feels about Him. That's what makes my life, my faith, safe. Not about my feelings towards Him, but about God's feelings towards your object of faith. Have you lately taken your afflicted soul in hand by reminding it not about how it feels about Christ, but how the Spirit feels about Him, about the object of your faith? Have you reminded yourself lately that your faith is an exercise in futility were it not for how the Spirit feels about the object of your faith? One thing I like about the doctrines of grace is they include the triune God in the action of salvation. It's just not one. It's all balanced. How does God the Father feel about the Lord Jesus Christ? How does the Holy Spirit feel about the Lord Jesus Christ? And you know why this is so important? The Japanese, Americans, British, Germans, we each have our language. Everyone, every nation has its language. Well, let me ask you, the Holy Spirit has a language too. What is it? The Lord Jesus Christ. That's all it is. What happened on that day that you understood? Not Mr. So-and-so's Christ, but you understood Christ as belonging to you. How did you know? Was it some preacher? No. You were a direct result of how the Holy Spirit feels about the Lord Jesus Christ, and He explained that to you effectually. That's why we're saved. Like this hymn, perhaps the first three verses, we sing all about ourselves. But then we come to the peak, and we discover how God the Father, God the Holy Spirit speak about your Christ. Why is this so important? Because as I said, all of our hopes and our aspirations as believers, they rest on Christ. If Christ is not loved and appreciated and by the Father, then where is our faith? The next line says, "He cannot turn away the presence of His Son." Oh. How often have we in our prayers, as we prayed for ourselves, felt that God was turning away? I'm sure we've all felt that way. Where is God in this trial? But for the Lord Jesus Christ, Wesley got it right. He cannot turn away the presence of His Son. Oh. Psalm 16:10. "For You will not abandon my soul in Sheol, or let Your Holy One see corruption." And that's the ultimate abandonment, isn't it? God the Father would not abandon the Lord Jesus Christ. See, it's the relationship between God the Father and God the Son. That's our health. That's where we get our vitamins. That's where we get our hope. Not about our feelings first. There's too much talk of that. Acts 2:24. "God raised Him, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for Him to be held by it." Why wasn't it possible? Because God couldn't turn Him away. Have you taken a moment lately to take up your afflicted soul in hand by reminding it not about how it feels about Christ, but how the Father and Spirit could never turn away Him on whom all your hopes and aspirations rest. We have no confidence that God will not turn away from all of our requests, because we don't know if they're in the will of the Lord, but if we pray in Christ, we know that God can't turn away from our Lord Jesus Christ. And I like this last line. His Spirit answers to the blood and tells me, I am born of God. Do you get the picture? Here's the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, as the previous verse told us, five wounds. Here's the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit sees that blood and He gives an answer. Notice which relationship Wesley places first. The relationship of the Holy Spirit to Christ, after which His relationship to the believers follows. Look at the order. His Spirit enters to the blood and tells me I am born of God. Speaking in human terms, when the Holy Spirit first caught sight of the blood of Christ, He became your soul's town crier. Earthling, see yonder flowing blood. I and I alone can decipher such deep and hidden speech. I and I alone am its mouthpiece. In my distinguishing grace, I now divulge its secret to your heart in a grammar babies can understand. You are indeed a child of God. Have you forgotten lately something you learned on the day of your birth? That is, it is only the voice of your dear Savior whose language the waves of your storms obey. They are charmed by none other. When His Spirit speaks, peace be still, great calm prevails. Have you lately with one hand covered your mouth and with the other cupped your ear to hear the Spirit answering God Christ's blood with the distilling dew of His words upon your parched souls? The Holy Spirit answers the blood of Christ. And the result? We say, I'm a child of God. 1 John 5, 6 through 8. This is He who came by water and blood, Jesus Christ, not by the water only, but by the water and the blood, and the Spirit is the one who testifies, because the Spirit is truth. According to Wesley, what conversation did the Spirit have first? With the blood of Christ. He saw that. There's an understanding that only I have the key to cause this sinner to be able to say, I am a child of God. And how sad it is when we live in a generation of decisional regeneration. Instead of the work of the Holy Spirit, we're emphasizing some kind of humanistic thing. We don't answer the blood of Christ. The Holy Spirit answers the blood of Christ. And the result is, we in confidence say, I am a child of God. For there are three that testify, the Spirit and the water and the blood, and these three agree. John 15, 26. But when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, He will bear witness about Me. Why? His vocabulary is Christ. He tells about Christ. We don't have any ability to harvest anything out of the Word. Even as believers, we don't. The Holy Spirit must continue to help us to harvest. What an encouraging thing it must have been when the Lord Jesus Christ made this promise to the disciples. Because they understood so little But he says, when the Comforter comes, he will bear witness of me. I was talking to Dr. John Custis this past week. And he said, oh, I would have loved to have been on the road to Emmaus to see all Christ told the disciples about himself. Way back. But the Helper, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me. And if the disciples needed it, how much more those of us who are 2,000 years later will need it. It's the same Holy Spirit. You see, that's how the Holy Spirit felt about Christ. That's how God felt about Christ. Oh, if we could just be consumed with the love between the three members of the Godhead. When we work so much to conjure up some kind of love, this kind of conjuring, this kind of desire, it's not a bad desire, but oftentimes we get off on the wrong track. If we can just begin by seeing the love of God the Father, God the Son, and the God the Holy Spirit as they exchanged this relationship and continue to exchange this relationship. And brothers and sisters, it's this hovering Spirit that daily hovers over us. This is what gives us hope. Not our cute little methods, not do this, do this, and do this, though we must. It's that marvelous relationship of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And of course, we can't forget Romans 8:16. How often have you gone back to this verse? Oftentimes here in Japan, people are struggling with assurance of salvation. My answer is, I can't give it. I cannot give you assurance of salvation. I would like to. As I said at camp in Japanese, they have a saying, I want something so much that a hen comes out of my throat. That's how much I'd like for you to have assurance of salvation. But that's, I can't do that. Remember how the Lord Jesus Christ, he was sitting in front of Nicodemus. He could have saved Nicodemus right there. He had all the power to do it, but what did he do? He deferred to the Holy Spirit. You have to be born from above. How many inches away was he? No. He was going to be consistent to the creating work of the Holy Spirit when all things were created. The Spirit of God, Nicodemus, must hover over you in order for you to be saved. And I will extend on that. The Holy Spirit must daily hover over you to give you assurance of salvation. Why? Because he's answering to the blood of Christ. You see, there's so much emphasis within the church of what we do, what we must do. And a lot of that is true, but then that causes us to lose sight of really, it's the Holy Spirit. So it gives me great joy to always quote this Romans 8:16, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. The result are the crumbs, aren't they? While we say crumbs, they're full of grace. We receive the crumbs of the triune God in fellowship with each member. It's like we're sitting at the table, but we're waiting for grace to fall to us. That's the importance of our Christian life. How does God the Father, God the Holy Spirit, feel about your Christ that you have hung all your hopes on? That will give us hope, won't it? Let's pray. Our beloved Heavenly Father, we thank you for giving this hymn. We believe, perceive that you've given it to Wesley. And we thank you, Lord, that we can sing this experientially. Because the Holy Spirit, God the Father, God the Son, you work so within our hearts. Oh, Father, we pray that your church in America, in Japan, throughout the world, would rest mainly on the relationship that God the Father, God the Son, and that God the Holy Spirit has. Lord, we thank you that you love our Lord Jesus Christ the way you do. We thank you that the Holy Spirit loves our Lord Jesus Christ the way he does. And we pray, Lord, if at all possible, that you'd cause us to love the Lord Jesus Christ the way you do. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening to the morning sermon at Hillcrest Bible Church. In addition to our website, hillcrestbible.org, you can follow us on Facebook under Hillcrest Bible Church or through Twitter under Hillcrest Bible, or subscribe to the sermon podcast on our sermons page and in iTunes.